Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the podcast ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. Our current series is taken from a sermon preached by Pastor Eric Dauma, covering 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. The title of the sermon was The Apostles Speak for Christ. Last week, Pastor Eric showed us what an apostle was. This week, he will explain to us the criteria for an apostle. Here is Pastor Eric Dauma.
Now, how was it that the apostles could speak authoritatively for Christ? Well, I'm going to give you some criteria in just a moment. But one thing we have to realize is they were eyewitnesses in their lives as to who Christ was. They used their sense perceptions. They saw Christ. They talked with Christ. They heard Christ. They ate with Christ. They lived with Christ. In fact, in 1 John 1:1, John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The calling of the apostles was mainly because they were eyewitnesses to who Christ was and what he had done. That's why they could uniquely speak for him. And that's exactly the point of the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews 2, 3b through 4. It says, after it, talking about the gospel, after it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Notice in verse 4, what did God do through the apostles? It says, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. The miracles didn't prove that God existed. The miracles didn't prove that God was moving. The miracles the apostles did were designed to prove that they were the spokesman for Christ. That was the purpose of them. All right, now let me move on here, and I want to ask the question, who could be an apostle? What I want you to see is that there were four criteria that a person had to meet in order to be called an apostle. No human being after the first century could meet this criteria. And therefore, today when you have people who call themselves modern-day apostles or prophets, we know it's not true because no one can meet the four criteria. Let's begin with the first of the criteria for the apostle. The first thing is that the apostle was called. Paul often says this in his epistles. The apostle Paul, or Paul, an apostle called by the will of God or by the will of Christ. Now, this calling wasn't merely a subjective one where somebody can say today, well, I feel called to be an apostle. Just like someone in here may feel that you're called to be a plumber, or I was called to be an airline pilot, or you're called to be a CPA. People think that way. But that's not the way the calling was. The calling was objective and personal. And we know that because in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus calls his apostles, how does he do it? He does it in person. He does it objectively with words, and he says to them, I'm going to make you what? Fishers of men. The calling of the apostles wasn't that the apostles had some unction within them that thought, I woke up today, I feel like being an apostle. No, they were called personally and objectively by Christ. Now, what about the Apostle Paul? The same thing. On Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, Jesus, in his resurrected state, confronts Paul. He does it personally, and he does it objectively. It's not a subjective unction. It's not a feeling or an inkling. The calling is personal, and it's objective. Second thing that had to be true of an apostle is you had to be, as I will show you in 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Corinthians 15, you had to be an eyewitness to the resurrection. And by the way, no one can claim that today. Why? Because the next time anyone sees Christ in his bodily resurrected state is at his second coming, when he comes to rapture the church and to bring us home. That's the next time anyone will see him in that state. So no one can claim that today. Third, the apostles did miraculous deeds. Again, not to prove that they were some spiritual superstar better than other human beings, but to prove that they were authoritative spokesmen for Jesus Christ. Number four, they were personally instructed by Christ. And I'll show you evidence of this, that the original apostles were with Christ for 3 years. Paul ends up being brought up to that very same standard. Okay, so let's go through each of these. I've already dealt with the calling. Again, the calling of the apostle was personal and it was objective. But let me talk about how each apostle now had to see the resurrected Christ. Where do we see that prerequisite in the Bible, that someone had to see the resurrected Christ? Well, I think we see it by inference here in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9:1, remember, Paul here is defending his apostolic credentials. The rascals at Corinth were attacking it. They said he didn't have the right to call himself an apostle. They were attacking his right to ask for money, etc., etc. Well, listen to how he defends himself, which was important for their own salvation. You don't listen to Paul, you don't listen to Christ. So the irony here is Paul isn't being selfish by defending his apostolic credentials. He's doing it for their eternal life. Notice he says, 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not free? Stop there. It's a rhetorical question. What's the obvious answer? Of course he's free. Next question, also rhetorical, am I not an apostle? The answer implied is, of course he is. Right after that, notice right after, am I not an apostle? What does he say in red? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? What's the obvious answer to that? Of course he has. Are you not my work in the Lord? Of course they were. But notice the connection between his question, am I not an apostle, in the box, and the next line that you see in red, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? I think the implication is he knew that the only way anyone could be an apostle is you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. Now, I want to show you in 1 Corinthians 15, we see the same idea. And remember, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is having to prove that indeed there is such thing as a resurrection because the Corinthians were starting to deny that. They didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. So in 1 Corinthians 15, remember in verse 6, Paul said that not only was Christ raised, but he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time. It was public. It wasn't private. It wasn't done in a corner. It was open for people to see. 500 people. Well, then in the next verse, 1 Corinthians 15:7, Paul says that Jesus bodily appeared to Cephas and James and the rest of the 12. Well, then we get to verse 8. Paul says, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Now, notice here in the box this phrase, last of all. Years ago, Bob had been talking about this in some of his messages, and I think this is very significant. Bob explained that this phrase, last of all, and he's right, means that it's a last in a series. Now, why is that important? Because if you're the last in a series, you can't have any more. You have the last, but you can't have the lastest. If you have the worst, but you can't have the worstest, right? If you're the last, there's no more. He's the last of all, the last in his succession. Why could he be the last of the apostles? Because he was the last one that Jesus Christ bodily appeared to. So I want you to see here, first of all, that just as the 12 saw Christ raised from the dead, the apostle Paul did, but later he's brought up to the same standard. I also want you to think about this. This phrase, last of all, implies that there's never going to be another one. He's the last. Today, Bob was talking about in Acts 14 how Paul had appointed elders in the congregations in Asia Minor. And I want you to think about the significance of the fact that in the New Testament, the apostles will command the appointing of elders. We see this in Titus 1:5. Titus is a pastor in Crete. He must appoint elders. And we learned in 1 Timothy 3 that he allows for, the apostle does, deacons. Don't miss this. So Paul the apostle commands the appointing of elders, and he allows for deacons. If you're going to have church, you must have elders. You must. At least two. If you don't have that, you don't have yourself a church. He must appoint elders in every congregation. So Paul commands that. Where does he command the appointing of apostles? Well, if the apostles were going to continue today, don't you think he would command that every church was to appoint apostles and prophets? But he never does that. Why? Because he was the last of all. That's why. No one else after Paul could meet the criteria to be an apostle. That's why. Anyone who claims to be an apostle today is wrong. Let's go on to the third criteria. So not only were the apostles objectively, personally called, not only were they eyewitnesses to the bodily resurrection of Christ, but they also did miraculous deeds. One of the things that was prophesied of the Messiah in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 35, 5 through 6, is that when the Messiah came on the scene of history, the deaf would hear, the blind would see, the lame would leap like a deer, and the poor would have good news preached to them. So Jesus comes on the scene of history, and lo and behold, those miracles are happening, showing what? He's the Messiah. But then his apostles end up doing the same miracles to demonstrate what? They speak for Christ. So just jot this passage down. We don't have time to turn to it, but jot down Acts 5, 14 through 16. Because there Peter does the same miracles that Jesus does. In fact, so much so that even if the shadow of Peter falls on someone who was sick, they were healed. Now, if my shadow comes across you, I might be able to spare you sunburn, but that's all I'm going to be able to do for you. Why? Because Peter, it was being demonstrated that he was an apostle who speaks for Christ. That's what the 12 did. Now, it wasn't just the 12, it was the apostle Paul as well, Acts 19, 11 through 12. It says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Dear ones, Paul, again, was brought up to the same standard. He saw Christ later, but the same standard. He did the same miracles that the 12 did. Dear ones, I remember when I was a brand new Christian, and when I was a brand new Christian, I hung around a lot of people who were probably in the charismatic circles. And for them, they always wanted to see God do a miracle, and the idea was that would show that God was a-moving. The Spirit was a-moving. But when you read the Scriptures, the reason the miracles were performed by the apostles wasn't to prove that God was a-working. It does do that. But the purpose for the miracles was to prove who speaks for God. And so do you realize then that those who are claiming and conjuring up miracles today are shooting Christianity in the foot? They were always trying to claim, I saw gold dust coming out of the vents, or I saw someone's teeth healed, and someone raised somebody at a funeral. They were always trying to conjure up a miracle to prove that God was a-moving. All the while, they're shooting themselves in the foot, because if they're called by Christ, what Christ was doing through the miracles was authoritatively saying, these men, these apostles, uniquely speak for me. And if anyone can do miracles, and if miracles are common, then you lose one of the criteria that make the apostles unique. And if the apostles aren't unique, then anyone can speak for God. Anyone can speak for Christ. Anyone can give you a new heavy revy. Anyone can say, I've heard the Lord say. The Lord was speaking to me the other day, and well, if the Lord is speaking to me, we better listen. But if these things are unique to the apostles, we say, no, these men spoke for Christ. That's the issue that's at stake. Now, let's get to our fourth criteria. Now, this fourth criteria comes from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, I believe that Peter speaking on behalf of God comes up with a criteria that you had to be personally instructed by Christ for 3 years. Let me show you where this is found. Again, this is the fourth criteria. This is the Apostle Peter. And remember the context here. They're trying to find someone to replace Judas, who was really a son of perdition. So they're going to end up casting lots. They'll end up choosing Matthias to be his replacement. But notice the criteria that Peter gives. Acts 1, 21 through 22, he says, therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, the first thing I want you to note here is notice highlighted in red the phrase, it is necessary. That's the same term Bob was talking about in Sunday school. If you were there today, it's day in Greek. If you were to transliterate that into English, D-E-I. Why is that significant? Because oftentimes, it denotes the divine necessity. In other words, Peter isn't just saying, you know, it's of my opinion that if we're going to have a replacement for Judas, he should probably be with Christ during his earthly ministry. No, his claim is this is of a divine necessity. God is necessitating this. Now, what was the divine necessity? Well, notice it says, with the beginning of John's baptism until the day that he was taken up from us, that's how long the one who was going to replace Judas had to be with Jesus. Now, interestingly enough, the baptism of John until Christ was ascended into the heavens, it's about a 3-year ministry. So here's the question. How does the Apostle Paul fulfill this criteria? He obviously wasn't with Jesus from the beginning, and he wasn't a Christian, even a believer, when Christ had ascended into the heavens. Well, I think the answer is actually found in the book of Galatians. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians 1:12. What you will see is that the Apostle Paul later is also personally instructed by Christ for 3 years. Listen to his claim, Galatians 1:12. Galatians 1:12. The Apostle Paul, talking about the gospel here, Galatians 1:12. He says, "For I neither received it," that's the gospel, "from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ." Now stop there for just a moment. Remember in Acts 9, when Jesus confronts Saul, who becomes Paul on the road to Damascus, do you have any inkling that there was gospel teaching going on? No? I didn't read that in the narrative, so perhaps that happens later. Well, sure enough, we see evidence that that's exactly the case. Turn to Galatians 1:15. Just skip ahead 3 verses. Well, read Galatians 1:15 through 18. Notice Paul goes on to say, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." Stop there for just a moment. What Paul is claiming is that after his conversion, he didn't go up and learn at the feet of the apostles. So what's his claim? He's claiming, as you're going to see, he learned direct revelation from Christ himself. Verse 18, he says, "Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. Dear ones, the original apostles, if you were with Christ during his earthly ministry from the baptism of John until the time that Christ was taken up, you were with him for 3 years. How long was the apostle Paul instructed by the Lord in Arabia? For 3 years. You see then, the apostle Paul, just as he saw Christ later than the other apostles, just as he did miracles later than the other apostles, he also was personally instructed by Christ later, but he was brought up to the same standard. Now, the only other option for us, I think, is to say, well, Paul got all of his revelation that he needed on the road to Damascus. Well, that's a lot to read into Acts chapter 9. In fact, think about this. Bob and I, when we give the words of institution for the Lord's Supper, we often cite from the Scriptures 1 Corinthians 11. Notice what Paul says very curiously, 1 Corinthians 11:23. 1 Corinthians 11:23, about the Lord's Supper, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it." So he received it from the Lord. Did that happen on the road to Damascus? No, I think it probably happened when he was getting direct revelation, personally and objectively, by Christ for that 3-year period in Arabia. That's when it happened. Brothers and sisters, the apostles were unique. The apostles were called personally and objectively. It wasn't subjective unction. They were all eyewitnesses to the resurrection. They all did miraculous deeds, and they all were personally instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. No one today can claim, therefore, to speak for Christ. But sadly, brothers and sisters, we have so many Christians and so many people today who do claim to speak with the same authority as Christ himself. Now, I should retract that. I don't think if people claim that ultimately they really are a Christian.
You've been listening to the second part of a message Pastor Eric Dauma preached at Gospel of Grace Fellowship. The sermon title was "The Apostles Speak for Christ." In today's episode, he showed us what the criteria was for an apostle. Next week, Pastor Eric will show us that the apostles spoke authoritatively for Christ. We'll see you next week.